Welcome to the Purpose Founder Podcast. We're so excited that you're here. This is a weekly recap of the Life Gathering that happens on Wednesdays at 1:30 Eastern Standard Time. Join our Facebook discipleship page and receive updates and content information and connect with people from all around the world. We're so excited that you're joining us today.
Let's jump right in to the verses that we're going to be talking about today. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. So we're going to focus in on one specific verse here in just a moment, but we're going to get some context. So we're going to start back in verse 15. So this is what this says. If your brother or sister sins, this is Jesus speaking, by the way. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And so the verse we're going to land on and really kind of focus on today is, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Again, these are all the words of Jesus. These are all the words of Jesus. And so these are some pretty strong words. And so what we're going to be talking about is this whole idea of where two or three are gathered and the meaning behind this, right? What does Jesus mean by where two or three are gathered and he's with us in that place? And so I want to just ask a question. How many of you guys maybe have heard this before? Maybe you've been in a church setting where you've heard a pastor or someone say, where two or three are gathered, the Lord is with us in that place, right? Maybe you've been a part of a church meeting and there's only like a few of you there. And so the pastor or the person praying is like, only a few of us, right? Hey, but hey, where two or three are gathered, the Lord's with us, right? Or maybe you've heard it that you've heard this where it's like, well, you need to just join in faith with other believers. And God hears your prayers more and your prayers are more effective when you join together with other believers, right? Maybe it's something else, right? Regardless, I've been part of this. I've heard this myself. I have said prayers around this verse myself of where two or three are gathered, right? Now, the thing is that as I started looking into this verse and as I started looking into this topic and this subject of what Jesus is actually talking about, my whole thought process, my entire idea behind this verse completely fell apart. It was completely changed. And what I'm going to talk to you guys about today is actually, I believe, almost more powerful than what we may have heard before with this verse, right? Because if we just believe and we use this verse to say that, well, we're two or three are gathered, Jesus is there with us. Well, then that begs the question, is Jesus not with us if it's just me by myself? Is Jesus not with me if I have to be with other believers? We know that's not the truth. We know that Jesus is always with us because he lives within us and that we can have alone time with him, right? So all these different kinds of things that, again, I want us to dive into and really understand what Jesus is trying to tell us through these verses. And so again, look at the beginning of this verse, right? Because the beginning is what Jesus is talking about. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Okay, so this is dealing with something other than what we normally think it might be about, right? So what Jesus is talking about, this is actually going to be a process of how to deal with sin in the church gracefully, how to deal with sin in our lives, in the lives of others, in the way of Jesus that he would do it. And what's also important is that Jesus quotes Deuteronomy in verse 16, where he says, every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And this is Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy, and it says, this is Deuteronomy 19:15. And so it says, when one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed, a matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So anytime you are reading the Bible and you see Jesus quote something from the Old Testament, it is very, very, very important, because usually he is showing you that it was one way, but now through him, it is a completely different way. All right. So again, this topic, this whole thing that we are talking about today is dealing with sin in the church and the context of fellowship and the context of being with other believers. And so I want to give you guys a practical takeaway right off the bat from what Jesus is talking about. So if there is someone who has sinned against you, right, this is also very, very important, that this is not just you try to go around finding other people's sin in their lives and pointing your finger and saying, oh, this sin, that sin, your sin, this, that, and the other, right? I'm guilty of that, because we can read this verse and start to think, oh, I need to go point out other people's sins. Well, not unless it's brought up or if it's against you. And so Jesus's process, right? He's telling us a way to deal with this, right? Not in a negative way, not in a bashing way or anything like that, but it's a way to gracefully deal and correct people and bring them back to him. So he says, start off one-to-one, right? You and the other person, right? You go to them and you talk to them about this issue. And then he says, if they don't listen to you, then, well, let me back up. Jesus says, if they listen to you, you've won them over. That's it. If you go to a person and you talk to them and you say, hey, you have sinned against me, you have wronged me, you have done this thing, or there's something you have done to someone else, and that person listens to you, that's it. You've won them over. God will take care of the rest, okay? But he says, if they don't listen, then go and find one or two other people, right? So maybe a 3-to-1 kind of ratio, right? You and two other people, so three of you, go to this one person and tell them the same thing. And he says, if they still don't listen to you, then go to the church, right? Go to some leaders in the church, go to other friends in the church, people that you know, right? Have a community. Come to this person and say, this is what you have done. This is the wrong. This is the sin in your life that needs to be corrected. And so why is Jesus saying all of this? Why is Jesus telling us how to do this? Why? What is the purpose of Jesus trying to say, go to this thing, do this, then do that? Right? You and the person, you and two others, and then the whole church, right? Like, why is Jesus telling us this? I believe that Jesus is telling us this because there's a very, very, very important lesson we can learn from it. And before I get to that, just real quick, after all of this, I have to add this note in, because it's really crucial to say as well, that Jesus says, if they still don't listen to you after you've gone through all these different things, right? You've brought the community around them, like we've done it 3 times over and over and over again. He says, treat them as a tax collector or pagan. Well, my question for you to think about is, how would Jesus treat a tax collector or a pagan? How would Jesus treat a tax collector or a pagan? Because this is his process. So what would Jesus do with them? Would he just cast them out and say they deserve death? Doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. And how interesting that the book of Matthew, right, is where these verses come from, that the author of Matthew himself, is a tax collector living in a pagan nation, surrounded by Roman pagans, right? Idol worship, false god worship, all this kind of stuff. So how interesting that Matthew, as a tax collector, says, treat this person as a tax collector or pagan. Basically saying, treat them with love, treat them with grace, treat them with the same love that Christ would show them, right? So all of this to say, Jesus is saying all of this, and we're going to get to the part about where two or three are gathered, but he's saying all this because this is about being in fellowship with other believers. This is about us being in fellowship and what being in fellowship looks like. Being in a church context, being in fellowship, this is what Jesus says. If there is an issue, if there's a sin issue, whether against you or with someone else or against other people, this is the process to restore fellowship. And so what we're going to dive into is that being in fellowship does these 3 things, right? It does a lot of other things, but for our purposes today, being in fellowship brings conflict. We'll talk about that. Being in fellowship brings unity, and being in fellowship brings agreement. Okay, so let's talk about this first thing. Being in fellowship brings conflict. I know this sounds strange. I know this sounds really weird to think that, like, well, why would I want to be in conflict with someone? But the very nature of being in a community, the very nature of being around other people, there will be conflict. That's the reality of it. We are all broken, sinful human beings, and we all have issues. Every single one of us, we have all sinned and have all fallen short of the glory of God. But conflict can actually be very useful, right? Conflict is a good thing when it's used appropriately. There's often there's a Jewish, like kind of like a rabbi joke, essentially, of these two rabbis who are arguing back and forth about something in the Bible, right? They can't come to an agreement. They can't figure out what's being said in this specific passage. And so God sees this argument happening. This is all a story. This is not in the Bible. This is nothing else. So just an analogy, right? These two Jewish rabbis arguing, can't come to an agreement. God sees it and he says, you know what? Normally I don't do this, but this one time I'm going to come down and I'm going to answer their question. I'm going to answer and solve this argument. So God comes down and he says, hello, good to see you guys. I'm here to answer your question. And the two Jewish rabbis turn to God and say, hold on a second. We are in an argument. We are discussing. We are figuring this out, right? And again, that should make you think, why would you ever say that to God? Well, the point being is that in Jewish culture, arguments, disagreements, conflicts helped us grow. These conflicts help us grow to discover truth. When you're reading the Bible, there should be some sort of tension that you're reading. There should be something as you're reading that says, this doesn't make sense, right? This something about this doesn't make sense. There's something deeper that I'm not seeing that I need to dig into. I need to discover. So let's look at this verse. Let me just throw the Bible at you with this one, right? So as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Okay, so this is Proverbs 27:17. So iron sharpens iron. Well, okay. So that means the same material that the one axe or an iron is made out of, right? The same material is used to sharpen it. Okay, so the thing, if I, let's just say I have two like axe heads, right? And I need to sharpen one or the other. If I have a knife or something that needs to be sharpened, I'm going to use the same material, right? I'm going to use the same material to start to cause friction, to cause conflict, to cause this kind of rubbing against one another kind of thing, right? There's going to be some heat that starts happening. And what's going to happen is that the one will start to sharpen the other. It will make it more useful. It will make it more in line with what it was originally intended to be used for. So the point of conflict, right, is that, yes, there is friction sometimes in community, sometimes in fellowship with other believers. There's unit, there's conflict. And it's a good thing because it helps us grow. It helps us develop. It helps us start to question certain things and wonder about different things, right? And again, if there was no conflict, we would never have any way to point out sin in other people's lives or in our own lives. If the Bible did not have a conflict with us in our flesh, we would never have the opportunity to change. Okay, so conflict is a good thing. So being in fellowship can bring conflict. All right. Next point is that being in fellowship brings unity. All right, this one makes more sense. Yeah, we get this one. This is great. No, I don't. Conflict, we'll work on that one. But unity, yes, 100%. Being in fellowship brings unity. So John 17, verses 20 to 23. This is Jesus speaking again, right? Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone, because Jesus has just prayed for his disciples. He said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Oh, that's almost, I should wrap that one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Hey, okay, that's, clip that out and you can use that for way to remember things, y'all. Just start rhyming and rapping the Bible. So that they may be brought to complete unity. I'm making a fool of myself out here. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So this is Jesus praying, okay? This is Jesus praying. And this is his last prayer before he goes to die on the cross. The last recorded prayer that we have, okay? So how interesting that Jesus, when he talks about fellow believers, when he talks about all the believers beyond the disciples, right, who will come to believe, this is you and I. This is amazing, right? Again, look at this. My prayer is not for them alone, for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. Jesus is literally praying for you and I right now. Back then, right? Like for this very moment, Jesus was praying for us. That's incredible. And so when Jesus is praying for all believers, he prays that what? We would be unified. For all the things for Jesus to say before he goes to die on a cross, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Son of God, to pray for all believers, he prays for us to be unified. How powerful and important is that? And so if Jesus is praying for believers to be unified, and we're supposed to imitate and follow Jesus and his example, so how should we be praying? Boy, this is convicting. This is convicting for myself, right? Because we need to be praying for unity in the body. Because a person divided against itself, right? A body divided against itself cannot stand. That's what Jesus said too. So again, being in fellowship brings unity. It absolutely does. Because we are like-minded, we are all aligned towards the same vision. And the vision that we all share in agreement with is that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are to go and make disciples of all nations. That's the baseline. That's the simplest way to put it, right? So God, I just want you to think about this. If Jesus is praying for believers all through history, that they would be unified, maybe our prayer lives need to change a little bit. Maybe my prayer life needs to change a little bit. Maybe I need to start praying more for all believers that we would be unified. Because y'all, what happens when we get into unity? What happens when we come together and we agree on certain things? Powerful stuff happens. And that's what Jesus says. And that's what we're going into right now, is that the last point is that being in fellowship brings agreement. Absolutely. If we are unified and we are in the same path, if we are having conflict, if we are helping each other grow, right? These things go hand in hand. As we are talking to each other and helping each other grow and discipling each other, we are causing conflict because, again, there's a war happening between our flesh and our spirit. And we don't wage war against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the things in the spiritual realm. I can't remember the rest of the verse. But, right, so that through the conflict, right, we grow. Through unity, we grow even more. And through agreement, things start to happen. Look what Jesus says. Let's go back to this verse in Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Okay? This demonstrates the power of agreement. I almost called this message the power of agreement because it's very powerful. But again, we will read this verse and say, okay, I need to get two of us. I need to get one, me and one other person. We need to come together and we need to pray about this thing in my life that I need, that I want, this new house, this new job, this new car, this new blah, 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 whatever it is, right? We automatically go back to our selfish desires with this verse. And y'all, that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not at all what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying if you come together and say, I need $10,000, God, and I need another, I'm going to bring another person in and we're going to pray together that I'm going to have $10,000 so I can do this thing that I want to do. That we've got it all wrong. We've got it all wrong. That's not at all the context of what Jesus is talking about. After everything we've just talked about, maybe I'm wrong. Okay, maybe. But like, I just can't find a logical conclusion that says, yes, and then I can agree with someone else or two other people, and I can ask for anything I want, and it will be done by God. That doesn't line up with what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying, if you come into agreement for someone in the church or someone in the community, someone in your fellowship, if you come into agreement with someone else, for that person to be right with God, to be reconciled, for their sins to be removed from them, nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop you. This is the kind of prayers we need to be praying, y'all. We need to be praying that people's sins would be removed from their lives, that they would overcome temptation, that they would not struggle with things anymore. We need to be praying these kinds of prayers. And yes, we can ask God for anything, right? Like, yes, again, there's truth to this verse of where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. Yes, that is true. But the power and agreement is that when we pray on behalf of other people, God hears that prayer because we are praying on behalf of others. That's God's will. That is the will of God for us to be praying for others, that they would come to know him, to have a relationship with him, so that his word, so that he can be glorified, so that God can be glorified. I think too often, and listen, y'all, I'm guilty of this myself. We get too caught up in wanting to glorify ourselves. We want to glorify ourselves and look what God did in my life. Again, it's important to say those things and to share our testimonies, but what's the real reason? To show off the things that God's done for us, or to show off who he is and who he has made us to be, to bring him glory. So y'all, I can't emphasize this enough. Like, again, there is so much power when we are in fellowship, being in fellowship. It brings tension. Conflict's going to happen, right? But if we can come into unity, if we can come into agreement, right? Imagine a church praying for one person, for that person to be reconciled with God. That whatever sin they have committed, whatever they have done, man, they'd be reconciled. They'd be brought back to a right relationship with God so that they can be a greater witness and a light of Christ to shine in the darkness. Imagine a church that's unified. Imagine a church that's unified in that way. That we would pray for every single believer. That we'd pray for every single person who doesn't know Christ to come into his presence, to be changed, and to be transformed. Amen. Put amen in the chat if you agree. If you agree, put amen in the chat. Man. And y'all, this is what I'm saying. I used to, again, I'm going to say this one last time. I got to move on. But man, like, I used to say the same thing. Lord, where two or three are gathered, there you are with us. And yes, that's true. But if we can change that prayer into, Lord, where two or three are gathered, you're there with us, and you are there with this person who needs to be on the right path with you. How much more power does that have? And so the last thing that Jesus promises us in this verse is the promise of his presence. And this is the most important part about all this. This is the most important part about this entire section of scripture, this whole thing that Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. That's enough. That is enough. The presence of God is enough. It always will be. It always will be. And again, I want to take you back to what Jesus is quoting, right? Because Jesus is not just quoting Deuteronomy to say, well, this is what this referenced before, right? Again, if he's quoting something, it's very, very important to me. It's that he's doing it in a greater way. So look at what Jesus is quoting, Deuteronomy 19. And so it goes on to say after Jesus' quote, if a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse someone of a crime, the two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at that time. Y'all, this is what was happening to us. Because there is an accuser who accuses all of us, all the believers, and that's Satan. Right? He was accusing all of us. He wanted to sift us like wheat, is what Jesus said. He wanted to separate us out. He wanted us to be condemned in our sins. He wanted us to be accused of the crime that we rightly deserved. Right? We're all guilty. We are all guilty and have all sinned. That's the reality of it. We've all committed the crimes against God by sinning against him. But Jesus came in and he said, you know what? I will be the one to stand before God as the guilty one. Jesus said, I will be the one to take the stand. I will be the one to not accuse them. I will not be the one to accuse them. I will stand in the presence of God. I will be the great high priest who will atone for your sins. I will take the punishment upon myself. I will be the judge who will not condemn you. I will be the judge who will love you. I will be the judge. I will be the high priest. I will be the one to stand before God and say, I'll take it. Jesus took it. Jesus took it all so that we could have eternal life. Jesus said, I'll take it so they can have eternal life. I will do this. I will be the one to have all the sin of the world laid on me so that they can be free, like Colossians 1 says. Now he has reconciled us. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Do you guys see this? Do you see this? A malicious witness takes a stand to accuse someone of a crime. Satan wanted to accuse us all of sin, of guilt, of shame, of being guilty. And Jesus said, I'll take it. I'll take the accusation so that they can be free from it all. So Jesus is saying, if you want to deal with sin in the church, Jesus says, don't just go about your normal way and don't point your finger at them as if you're holier than they are, because, man, I'm speaking to myself on that one. Jesus says, no, bring them to me. Bring them to me, Jesus says. He says, go gather other people, because when you gather other people, right, I'm going to be there with you. And that's the most important part. Bring them to me. I am with you in your midst. And y'all, if you want someone to come to Christ in your family, I know, like, I know there's been people on the call before who have families who are Muslims or are different beliefs or don't believe at all. Y'all, if you want someone to come to Christ, come in agreement for it. Come into agreement with other believers. This is the power that we have. This is the power that Jesus is saying you have when you come into agreement with other people's. Where two or three gather in my name and stand to bring other people to me so that they may have eternal life, my Father in heaven will do it. The presence of Christ and fellowship is what strengthens us and brings us closer to him. And you know, this is what, I mean, this is so good. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is our mediator, right? Who dealt with sin once and for all. Meaning that God was on one side, we were separated from God. Jesus said, I'll stand in the middle. I'll bridge the gap. I will be the one who will mediate between the two of them to bring them back together. Because when we sin, we want to hide it. Our other team members, Matt, shared with me this yesterday. It's so powerful, y'all. Because again, Jesus is also saying that if there's sin in the church, don't hide it. Don't be like Adam and Eve and hide it. Bring it forth. When we sin, we want to hide from God. When we sin, we want to hide and put ourselves away from him. But Jesus is saying to share it with others. There's a parable Jesus says that he who has been forgiven much forgives much. And y'all, how much have we been forgiven in our lives? That Jesus took away all of our sins. So how much more should we forgive others? And not just forgive those who have sinned against us, but also help them to overcome these things. So we need to have this same approach as Jesus, filled with grace and truth. When Jesus hung on the cross and he died for all of us and our guilty sin, right? He took all that sin. What did he say? Did he say, Father, condemn them because they have all gone astray? No, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. He said, Father, forgive them. Jesus' last moments here on earth as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as God himself says, Father, forgive them. I'm dealing with all this sin so that they don't have to anymore, so that they can come into a right relationship with you, Father. That's what Jesus is saying. I just want to read a couple of verses as well, because I want you to see this. There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. And another verse says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. That's eternal life. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Y'all, this is what Jesus is trying to tell us in this passage. That when we come into agreement, because he took the penalty of sin, because he did all this for us, because he was the mediator, the one who stood in the gap, the one who stood in the middle and said, I will take the accusation so that they can be free. You know, we're not trying to point sin out in people's lives so that we can feel better about ourselves or to condemn them. It's to bring them to Christ. It's to bring them into a right relationship with God so that they can be more like him and experience the freedom from sin that Christ took for us. So, man, yeah, I just hope that, you know, as you've heard all of this, like, man, can we start coming into agreement? Even all of us on this call, right? The 30 or so of us on this call, can we come into agreement that those in our lives, those in our communities, in our fellowship, those people that we know in our families, our friends, Jesus gave us a process that if someone has wronged you, you got to forgive them, right? You got to go to that person, not to point your finger, not to condemn them, but to forgive them. Because that's what Jesus did for us. He forgave us. He forgave us of all of our sins, that when we come to know him and we accept him as our Lord and Savior, he cleanses us from all wickedness. He cleanses us from all of our sins and makes us new, makes us whiter than snow. That we would be free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So y'all, let's come into agreement. We are going to start coming into agreement for the sake of others, that they may repent, that they may turn away from their sinful ways, that we may return from our sinful ways, right? Let's not just make this about other people. Let's make this about our own lives. We come into agreement, Lord, in this very moment that we will turn from our wicked ways. We will turn from our sins, God. We will repent, God. And if there are people in our lives that we can talk to, Lord, we will talk to them. And Lord, that we will treat them as a fellow believer. We treat them with grace, with truth, with forgiveness, God. And you know, there's power in agreement. There's power in agreement. And that's what Jesus is saying. Come together, be aligned. Let the conflict happen to grow. Let there be unity between believers. Again, remember Jesus's last prayer before he dies. Father, may they be unified. As you and as just as Jesus and the Father are one, may we be one. And then let's come into agreement with the presence of God in our midst. And so if you are on this call and you are saying, I do not know Jesus, I have never invited him into my life to be my Lord and Savior, my sins still hang above me, I'm guilty, I've not received Jesus into my life as my personal Lord and Savior, this is a time for you. If you are on this call and you have never accepted Jesus into your life, we are getting ready to say a prayer all together so that this moment that Jesus died for 2,000 years ago. He died 2,000 years ago so that whoever would hear these words, whoever would hear his words, that they would come to know him, have eternal life, and have their sins forgiven. Because we are all guilty. We have all gone astray. Just like the people Jesus was talking about, these people who have sinned and committed a sin against someone else or against other people, we've all done it. We've all gone astray. But again, Jesus took every single sin for us. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He has caused the sins of us all to fall on him. And that sin that we had in our lives, it meant death, eternal separation from God. But God gave us a free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, again, I kind of talked about this earlier about how Jesus bridged the gap, because on what we were heading towards was death, eternal separation from God. In eternity and hell, we will exist eternally, one in one place or another, either in heaven with God or in eternity separated from him in hell. But God gave us a gift through the giving of his son, through sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins so that we could know him and have a relationship with him and have our sins forgiven. And this is a picture of Jesus being the mediator. He bridged the gap. He stepped in the middle where we could not. He took the sins of the world upon himself so that we could have a right relationship with God. And so if you are on this call, I'm going to pray this prayer. And I want you to pray with me for the first time. So let's pray together. Father God, I know that I am a sinner. And I need you to forgive me. I know that your son, Jesus, died a painful death and rose again so that my sins could be washed clean. Thank you, Jesus. I want to make you the Lord of my life, and I will trust you and follow you. Everything I have is yours now. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining our Purpose Founder podcast. If you made a decision for Christ today, fill out the link below and let us know so we can send you a free devotional and get connected with you. We also want to remind you to join our Facebook discipleship page and get connected with us and people all around the world. Until next time, we'll see you soon.